Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis. And if it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel Live, and we want you to be a part of it. If you have a question or something you'd like to talk about, give us a call right now. That toll-free line, 844-322-2742, is good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about identity. What is your identity? And boy, when you look at the Word of God and see what the Bible says about who we are in Christ, it's spectacular. I mean, There is nothing better than knowing that you're a child of God. But it's interesting in the Word of God, we see that we are born again into the family of God, so there's new birth. But we also see some passages that tell us that we are adopted into the family of God. And I think Paul uses that word very wisely to tell us something about ourselves that just being born again may not, or just understanding that we're a child of God. So I wanted to briefly look at that. What does it mean to be adopted into the family of God? And our verse for the day is out of the book of Ephesians. And I tell you, if you really want to know what your identity in Christ is all about, the book of Ephesians is a really rich place to go, especially chapter 1. I mean, you can just go through the first 14 verses and just be blown away as far as your identity in Christ. But up in verse 4-5, it says, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. So we're born again into the family of God, and then there's an adoption that takes place. So what's the difference? What does it mean that we've been adopted into the family of God?
Well, there's a really important thing here about adoption in the Roman world. If you're born into a family, that's the name you have from the get-go. If you're adopted, you had an old name, and that name is completely erased, never to be heard again as you are brought into the family and inherit a name that is granted you. So both ideas are very powerful. I personally was adopted as a baby, and so I would have had a name, but I didn't have that name anymore. I became Richard Pfeiffer, never to see that name again. Same thing here. When we're adopted into the family of God, whatever name we had before is gone, period. End of story.
Yeah, that is an incredible insight just from a personal experience. And there's also this other aspect of adoption as well, the fact that when you're adopted into the family, then you're given full rights as a son at that very moment, that you can participate in the family business, so to speak. And so God has deemed you mature, responsible to live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So oftentimes we look at, I'm a child of God, and we think of it in terms of babies in Christ, and we need to grow and mature. But this adoption word really stamps the fact that God has already deemed us that way, has already looked at us as being responsible to live by faith.
Yes.
If not, we would still be under the law. That was our tutor that was going to lead us to Christ. But once we've come to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. We have full rights as son. We can live fully as children of God and experience all the blessings of God. So that's what it means to be adopted. That old you has been erased. The new you is alive and well in Christ, and you have full rights. That full inheritance has been bestowed upon you, and you can use it as you see fit in your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. So it is a powerful word, an exciting word, and it really feeds your confidence as a child of God in Christ to know that God sees me as capable of being a part of the family business.
Well, this is Basic Gospel, of course, 844-322-2742. If you have something you'd like to talk about, and if it is the first half of the 3 p.m. Central Time hour, well, we'd love to hear from you live. Again, 844-322-2742. Guys, we had several calls that came in overnight. Let's listen to the first one right now.
Hi. I'm calling to ask a question. I lived with my in-laws the last year, and I've been with my husband. Now we've dated for 16 years, but we've been married 7 of the years and have 2 children, and we all live with my in-laws for the past year. We just moved out. Unfortunately, living with them brought up many issues from not only my husband's childhood, but the sense of rejection that I've always felt and in the marriage from my in-laws, not from my husband. And I'm trying to, now that we live apart again, make peace with the situation, but they kind of state claim that they don't want me in their life, only my husband, our 2 kids. Starting to feel very angry about that. I don't know how to go about forgiving and making peace, even if that means the relationship can't be reconciled.
Well, it's a tough situation. Yes. Andrew, what are your thoughts on that? How can she forgive and be reconciled if they're unwilling to admit they've done anything wrong and are unwilling to be reconciled with her?
Yeah, you know, guys, there's just a difference between us choosing to forgive someone and then both parties coming together to reconcile. And of course, we can't control the other party. So, you know, she's not going to be able to control the reaction or the response of the in-laws, but she can do her part in this. And what is her part? Well, she already alluded to it, but it's the idea of trusting Christ in us and saying, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you right now with this time, and I'm going to choose as an act of my will to forgive them and release them from anything they owe me. And you think about what they might owe here. Well, you know, they owe her more respect. They owe her better treatment. They owe her a sense of fairness and justice, and they owe her kindness and politeness, and they're not giving that. And so, you know, there's a lot of pain, and I think it's appropriate. A lot of us, it seems like in the Christian world, we want to kind of stuff down our negative emotions, or we don't talk about them much, or we think it's not very spiritual to process those. But my goodness, you know, you look through the Psalms and you look at David and what he's processing, what he's thinking, what he's feeling. I mean, he's laid bare for all of us to see his feelings and thoughts on an issue. And likewise, I think the Holy Spirit leads us into a place of being real with God the Father. And we can just say, it hurt me. It hurt me when you gave me the cold shoulder. It made me feel worthless. It hurt me when you were sarcastic with me. It made me feel attacked. It hurt me when you didn't invite me to this event. It made me feel shunned and worthless, or whatever. We have these feelings that we feel, and I think being real with God and talking to him about that pain, and then turning the corner by saying, but God, I choose right now, because I'm a forgiving person in Christ and because Christ lives in me, I choose to forgive this person and release them from anything that they owe me, even if they do it again. And guys, you know, they may never know what we've done. They may never understand our decision to forgive them, but it's for our benefit, so that we don't walk in bitterness and resentment, so that we're not controlled by those thoughts. So forgiveness can benefit the offender, but forgiveness can also benefit us. And that's how we move forward in a healthy way, trusting Christ with this decision to forgive.
Yeah. One other point on this. You know, I went through a situation where I tried to bring about a result, and boy, you can't force things.
No.
And you have a desire in your heart. You want love to win out. You want forgiveness to win out. You want reconciliation to occur. But if the other party is unwilling, you have to step back and say, Lord, this is too big for me. I'm going to leave this in your hands. And just when you work it out, my heart has already forgiven. And so if there's ever a point where reconciliation can occur, I'm ready for that to happen. And and so you've prepared yourself for what God may be doing and how he may be working this situation out together for good. So leave the results of it in God's hands. And as far as your husband is concerned, he can help you in this in this regard. He can be a buffer between you and your family. And I pray that he has left his family, has cleaved to you, and considers you to be the most important person in his life, and that he will handle this situation with that as the backdrop, that as the reality. And I think that will be a big help to you as well. So thank you for your call. We hope that helps.
Indeed. Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and me, Bob Davis. And if you have a phone handy and it's the first half of the 3 p.m. hour Central Time, give us a call, 844-322-2742. Richard, talk to our listeners a little bit about why it's important for Basic Gospel to be on the air, or even be in existence for that matter.
The Basic Gospel. Fundamental, powerful gospel. Life-changing gospel. Life-giving gospel. That's why we do what we do. That's why we exist. That's why we need to be on the air. Because radio and all forms of media are just littered with bad ideas, bankrupt ideas, ideas that will suck the life out of you. We bring you Jesus, and that's worth everything. Because
worth everything.
Without him, we have nothing. With him, we already have every spiritual blessing there is in the heavenly realms. We get to be his brothers and sisters, for crying out loud. If you want to keep hearing that message, keep supporting Basic Gospel.
Richard, I couldn't agree more. Friends, please do join us. Help keep this message of God's love, grace, and life on the air. You can donate online at basicgospel.net or in Canada at basicgospel.net/Canada. You can make your donation by phone at 844-322-2742. You can use the Basic Gospel app or PayPal. And when you make your gift in August, we're going to send you a copy of this excellent 2-CD series. It's called The Real You. It's all about your identity, the right to be or become a child of God. And we'll send it to you as our way of saying thank you for your gift during the month of October. So jump on there, and we'd love to hear from you. Well, we had several calls, as I said, that came in. Let's hear from Allison and Edmund turned Edmund. Let's hear from Allison.
Hi there. Allison from Edmonton calling. Just wondered about how a Christian is going to be judged for their works. What is considered to be those works? Just curious. Thank you.
Well, guys, this is an important question because, you know, it factors into our understanding of forgiveness. And first, I think probably the clearest message we need to send is that because Jesus died for our sins, and because Jesus took away our sins, and because God remembers our sins no more, well, that means that we're not going to be judged for our sins. So you've got two kinds of works. You've got dead works, or what we would call sins, and then you've got good works, which would be done in dependency on Christ. So I think we need to talk about both of those. With regard to dead works or sins or bad works, if you will, all of those have been taken away and paid for and remembered no more. So that's the fabulous news that, you know, John writes, and he says we can have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we. That means that we're going to be as safe as Jesus. We are as safe and secure as Jesus in the day of judgment. So our sins are not going to come up. I know that as a young person, I imagined that big movie screen in the sky where you're watching a movie in heaven of all your sins, and then you're really going to get it, you know, at the end of that movie. And there's a long lineup, and everybody's ready to watch their blockbuster film of mess-ups. And then, well, maybe, just maybe, you'll squeak by, or you'll be in heaven, but you'll have a small mansion and not enough crowns like everybody else or whatever. We invent these sort of images, and they bring real fear to people. And I think that we always have to come back to the finished work of Christ and say, is it finished? Did he take away all my sins or some of my sins? Did he say that he remembers my sins no more, or is he going to bring them back up again? And of course, the simple, straightforward truth is that our sins are forgiven and forgotten, remembered no more. Now you get over to the works and you say, what are those works? Well, those are works that, the good works that God prepared in advance anyway. God's in charge of rigging these things. We just wake up and walk in the good works that he's prepared in advance. And, you know, as far as reward on that, the Bible doesn't say, hey, you're going to get 17 rewards and somebody else is going to get 32. I mean, reward is not pluralized in the New Testament. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming and my reward is with me. And Paul talks about the reward of the inheritance in Colossians. So we don't have all the answers on that, but I would just say this, guys, that if Paul said everything else is dung next to knowing Christ, then maybe, just maybe, Christ is our reward. And when we think about the parable of the vineyard workers who were working and they were expecting something in return, well, we know the story. They all lined up to get paid, and one of them had only been working an hour. The others had been working all day, and they all got paid the same. So apparently grace does not stop at the gates of heaven. And I believe personally that Jesus is our reward, that the reward is our inheritance, and that that reward begins even now, and that everything else except Jesus is dung in comparison. So, you know, there's a lot of bad teaching out there, guys, that creates fear and tries to create sort of an achieving system. And I think what we're saying is the gospel is all about a receiving system, not an achieving system. And, you know, all good works that are real and genuine are just simply bearing the fruit of the Spirit and depending on Christ anyway.
Yeah, great answer, Andrew. You know, we've already been given righteousness. We've already been given life. And the Bible, New Testament, talks about the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. And we'll see that for what it really is when we stand before Him. And like you said, it is all of Jesus. He truly is what we're after in this life, getting to know Him, growing in our knowledge of Him. That truly is everything. And I just wish more believers knew that. We go to churches for status, for friendships, for community, for all sorts of things. We read the Bible so our businesses can be better, so that we can get over some emotional problem or, you know, fix this in this relationship. And we forget this is all about Christ from start to finish. And we're to go into that Word of God to get to know Him, to grow in our knowledge of Him. Because when we know Him, all these other things kind of pale in comparison. And when we know Him, we have the wisdom on how to move through those various issues that come our way in life, that life throws at us. So, Andrew, I just can't underscore more strongly what you're saying, that Jesus is our everything. And I think this is a great question, Allison. Thank you so much for calling us and asking us on the Basic Gospel program.
Indeed. Well, we got this question also from Grace.
Hi, I was just wondering, if a Christian is saved, will they be judged for their sins in end time, like people who were not saved?
So, Andrew, can you just repeat what you just said?
Right.
That's what we're talking about.
Yeah, we can add a few different angles to this one now that Grace has asked it a different way. I mean, think about Revelation 20 and 21, okay? In Revelation 20, we've got unbelievers, and they are pulled up from hell, and they are judged according to their deeds. Well, the church hasn't even shown up yet. The church shows up in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem coming down out of the sky, and God's announcement is no more tears, no more sorrow, and He essentially says, enter into eternity with Me forever. And that's the word of our Father to the church. Now, who is it that's judged for their sins? It's unbelievers, known as the dead, and they are pulled up from a sea in hell. So we're trying to take a passage that is not about us. We're reading someone else's mail, if you will, and then we're trying to make that into a passage about us. Now, likewise, you go to the sheep and the goats over in Matthew 25, and we have to take notice. I mean, there are sheep, and that's believers. And then there are goats, and that's unbelievers. But as I often like to joke, there's no shoats and there's no geep. Now, somebody emailed me and said, wait a minute, they're doing genetic testing on, and they're making shoats. Well, okay. But in the Bible, there's only shoats, there's only sheep and goats, and there's no hybrid animal. There's no middle ground. And I bring that up, guys, to say this judgment issue is clear cut. It is black and white. There's no gray area. God doesn't want confusion. He doesn't want misunderstanding. Look, if you're in Christ, you're a forgiven person, and that holds true now, and it'll hold true at the final judgment. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten, gone, taken away, and God knows that, and the Holy Spirit knows that, and Jesus knows that, and the entire Trinity has agreed that the sin issue for a believer is over, and we need to know that and celebrate the finished work of Christ and have no fear of punishment or judgment because Jesus took it all.
As Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." That's good news.
Sure is.
That is good news for believers in Christ Jesus.
Good news for modern man and everybody.
<That's>...
Final question, I think.
Hi, my question is, we all come from Adam when God created Adam and Eve in the garden. At what point were Jews and Gentiles separated? At what point did Jews become their own group since they all stemmed from Adam? Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Boy, that's an excellent question, and it really goes back to Abraham.
Absolutely.
So God shows up in Abraham's life, and he brings blessings and promises to Abraham. Mm-hmm. You know, we think, if God showed up in my life, I'd be scared to death. But that story tells us that when God shows up, he's there for a completely different purpose. He's there to bring promises and blessings.
Yeah.
And so he gave a particular promise, a blessing to Abraham, and that blessing was that through your seed, all the world would be blessed. That seed was in reference to Christ Jesus. So he established a bloodline. So it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then all the way through David, and then to Christ Jesus. So that's where the people of Israel were first recognized in this promise to Abraham. They grew up really and multiplied into a large number of people for when they were in mm-hmm. bondage to the Egyptians for over 400 years. Then God raised up Moses. Moses delivered the people. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They go to Mount Sinai. And then God established a covenant between himself and the people of Israel. We know that as the law. We know that as the Mosaic Covenant. And that was their guiding reality moving forward. But their purpose was to deliver Christ into this world.
Oh.
And when Christ came into this world, then the promise of Abraham went forth to both Jew and Gentile. But Abraham is the starting point for the mm-hmm. Jewish people. Andrew, do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I think that we, you know, we've covered it, but there's just this beauty of being included now. We who had no hope and had no covenant and had no God, Ephesians tells us that we have this opportunity. We've been invited to the table so that we can feast on God's goodness, so that now, you know, Paul would say of us, there's no longer any Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Jesus Christ. So this new covenant is the most unifying message on the planet.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Richard. And thank you for all those who called and asked their questions.
Good
we'll
questions.
Look forward to more of these next week, tomorrow, a special teaching edition.
Yes, indeed. It's the Grace Guide to Marriage tomorrow at this time. And I want to remind you of Bob's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. We have a copy of it for you, only $10. We pick up the shipping, and you'll find a prominent link right on the homepage at basicgospel.net. Get yours ordered today and find out what the Christian life is really supposed to be like. Well, friends, how important is this issue of the believer's identity in Christ? I don't think that it can be overstated. And to say thank you for your support of Basic Gospel this month, we'll send you a copy of our 5-message, 2-CD series called The Real You that will reveal the truth about your true identity as a child of God. Donate online at basicgospel.net. In Canada, basicgospel.net/Canada. You can donate by phone at 844-322-2222. And that number is available 24 hours a day, 844-322-2742. You can also donate with the Basic Gospel app or through PayPal. Don't miss the opportunity to discover the real you. And remember, if you have a question, call that same number, 844-322-2742.
2742 anytime, day or night. We love hearing from you, our listeners. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley, and all the ministry team at Basic Gospel, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to join us again tomorrow for The Grace Guide to Marriage on Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.